Well, whether you've been here the whole 12 weeks or just this week, I'm glad you guys are here. And we're going to, this will be our final class before a Q&A of sorts next week. And so we're going to close out this last section talking about what it is to live the daily life as Christians united to Jesus Christ. So you may have heard these past few weeks, especially the passage of John 15, and there's a word in there actually that I think we're familiar with, but if we were asked, I think any of us might struggle actually to define. I know I would have a little bit. So Jesus uses it 10 times in 11 verses, and that's the word abide. He says to abide in him, he says to abide in his love, he says that his words should abide in us. But if we were to define it, I think we might struggle a little bit. So what does it mean to abide, or as some translations say, to remain in Christ? Well, J.C. Ryle says, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our minds, our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. So I think primarily what he's pointing out is that to abide in Christ or remain in him is to be dependent on him for all of life. So look here as well. I'll put things on the screen throughout the morning, but John 15:4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So before we can remain in Christ, before we can abide in him, we have to be rooted in him. Just as the roots of a tree press down into the earth to get the nutrients and to grow, so it is with our growth as well. If we're rooted in Christ, we will grow and bear fruit. It's as certain as anything, because when our roots are in the life giver himself, he passes those nutrients of life and growth come to us. So to start off, even if you're here and that doesn't describe you, if you're not, you don't have roots in him. Maybe you know of him, you know who Christ is, you know his name, maybe you even know what he did in his life and death on the cross. Well, if you don't actually know him, if you don't actually know him through faith, then all of those things, all these things we're going to talk about, the blessings of remaining in him, those are not coming to you. They're not flowing to you through the ground as nutrients that that cause growth, because there's no life to begin with. There's no roots planted in Christ. Colossians 2:13 describes who we all once were apart from Christ. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So if you're in here and you don't know Christ by faith, you are still dead in your trespasses. And you have a record of debt, of sin, that's standing against you with demands from a holy God. And there's only one payment that suffices, and it's the blood of Christ. So if that's not you, if you're here, please put your trust in Christ, believe in him, and have life. Well, if you have received Christ, which I presume is most of you, if you have received him, then the command of remaining in him can still be perplexing. What does that look like to remain in him, to be dependent on him? Have any of you spoken reminiscently of just the good old days? You know, maybe you find yourself saying things like, man, they just don't make them like they used to. Well, it seems as we grow older, our willingness to change starts to lag behind a little bit. And I have good news for you, if you're an older saint in here, and if you're a younger saint. The day of our salvation was a good one. That was the good old days. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to the Christian life, the good old days never come to an end. So look with me here at Colossians 2. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So notice he says, just as you were taught and just as you received Christ, now walk in those ways. So receiving Christ grants us both the ability to walk in him, and it also provides the avenue for how we are to walk in him. It's the ability and the avenue. Roots that are grounded in Christ are continually receiving grace, the same gospel grace now that first saved us, and it's producing growth in us. So we don't ever look back and say, like, man, I just wish we had the gospel still. Like, I wish we could still live by the gospel. Because that's always how we're living now in Christ. There's another phrase in there. He says, just as you were taught. So the Colossian believers were taught the gospel, just as we all have been. We've been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was either through hearing it that very first time, maybe for some of you, if that's your testimony, that's incredible that the Lord would choose to save you from the first hearing of the gospel. Maybe it was the 10,000th time. But one way or another, it was the hearing of the gospel that God used to quicken you, to produce new life in you. And now you walk in him. This is the union and communion reality where God has rooted us in Christ. He's united us to his Son. That's the union. And then now we are given a responsibility to walk in him. And that's the communion. So it's an outpouring of our union. We're continually to root ourselves in him. And so it's good here in this dynamic to remember and reflect on how mixing these up is an immense error. So that's where every false doctrine comes from. And the union we have with Christ is not up for any form of debate. There's no way it can change. There's no risk that it's ever at of being taken away. I love how Matt Smethurst comments on this. He says, the spiritual disciplines don't make you more precious to God. They make God more precious to you. So friends, in this class, we're talking about communion with Christ and that pursuit that we're going to put all of our energy behind. We're going to really like press our very hardest to abide and remain in him, to grow in him. And that can be done because we know that we have an unchangeable, unshakable union with him that will never be taken away. So how do we root ourselves in him? Psalm 1. Blessed. Actually, someone want to read this? I'm not going to pick a volunteer. But you volunteer. I guess you don't pick a volunteer. That's fundamentally not what that is.
I agree.
That would be awesome. Yes, the whole thing.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thanks, Christian. So we root ourselves in Christ by remaining in his word, in meditation, to depend upon him and delight in him day and night. This is essentially our main point, that Christians remain in Christ by depending on his every word and delighting in his every blessing. Christians remain in Christ by depending on his every word and delighting in his every blessing. So we commune with Christ, we abide in him, we remain in him by communing and abiding and remaining in his word, by remaining in his word through the Spirit. If you've ever dated somebody, I'm guessing you may have had this experience of hanging on every word. So when you're interested in somebody and you're trying to, you know, get to know them, you're just eager to hear and learn anything about them. And maybe it's, you know, waiting for that text to come through, that they're just like anything they want to tell you. Or maybe it's just waiting till that next time you see them. When they tell you, you don't care if it's them telling you about how their school's going or what they have for breakfast. You're like, man, you know, do they have blueberries and strawberries in their yogurt this morning or just blueberries? I mean, what kind of granola? Was it that Nature Valley stuff? Or, you know, tell me anything. I'm eager for it. Well, you're trying to understand them. You're trying to know them. And so anything they'll tell you, you're ready to hear. And you're dissecting every word to try to understand if there's, you know, a hidden intention of, like, to try to see their affection for you, maybe. Well, in Deuteronomy 8, we learn that we are to be hanging on every word that comes from the mouth of our God. If you know the story, you know that Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land was a long one. It was a 40-year journey, and God sustained them the whole way. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. How did he sustain them? What was the means of sustenance? Manna. Yeah, it was manna. And when did he feed them? How often did he feed them?
Every morning.
Every morning. Yeah. He fed them just enough for each day. Just enough for that day. They would go out and gather just enough for that day, and they would eat that, and it was their sustenance. And then the next day, same thing. They would go to bed every night with no food for tomorrow. Except, I guess, for the Sabbath, they would gather for 2 days. But essentially, I mean, can you imagine every night going to sleep, no clue if there's food for tomorrow? You know, maybe it's other necessities. Maybe it's your housing ends that after that night. Like, no clue where you're going to stay the next night. Or you're no clue if there's going to be clothing to wear, or if there's going to be transportation. Just not having, feeling like you don't have what you need. And yet, the Lord was showing them through that. He was proving them to them through that they depended on him. And it was through that he was teaching them a lesson about their physical dependence on him, yes, and also their spiritual dependence. So often we eat and drink and sleep and travel and do all these things, presuming that we're ultimately the ones causing those to happen, and that we're dependent, that those things are just dependent on our action. There's no other influence that really, yes, God's sovereign, but he's not a part of that really, because it's more of just my decision. Well, I think as God sustained Israel day after day after day for 40 years with manna that they didn't know, bread from heaven that they didn't know, he sustained them to show them that they're dependent on everything that came from his mouth. In John 6, Jesus looks back to that wilderness wandering, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Friends, Jesus is the true and better manna. Briar roast cinnamon rolls, not as good. Homemade sourdough, not as good. Chick-fil-A biscuit, not as good. Also not available on Sundays, so I mean, definitely not daily bread, am I right? Friends, Jesus is heavenly bread. He gives eternal life through his flesh. So we have to believe in him. And then he gives abundant life now, also through his flesh, so we have to feast on him. He alone gives life. So I think the reality of our dependence is meant to both inform and regulate our response. The reality that we're dependent upon the Lord should be driving our response to live dependently. So for the next big section here, we're gonna look at what it looks like to live dependently on Christ's every word. This is point one. I should have, before that, anything you wrote down, hopefully it was 4.1, but what does it look like to live dependently on Christ's every word? Well, I think five things. I think I gave you lists week one, and I said, these are not lists that you find, you know, like a genealogy in the Bible. This is not inspired. So take it or leave it. But I see these as five things that are ways that we live dependently on Christ's every word. So first, fearfully. We need to remain in God's word fearfully. Thinking again of Deuteronomy, you almost can't count. If you guys go read, and I would encourage you to do this because it's so profitable. Read Deuteronomy, as much of it as you want, but 4 through 8 especially, it is packed full of just repeatedly God reminding them, and well, Moses, you know, speaking the inspired words of the Lord, but to the people to say, remember this whole way that he just led you through the wilderness, okay? Remember all that he just did in delivering you from Egypt. And you're about to go into that promised land, okay? And there are tons of enemies in there, and they worship false gods. So don't go astray after them. And you know how you're not going to go astray? You have to remember God's word. And you have to delight in his word. And you have to meditate on his word. And you have to root yourself in his word. And so Moses just tells him again and again and again, do you remember that God just delivered you, and that he said again and again it was for his glory, and that as you go into this land, don't go astray after those other gods of the people in the land, because they're going to try to lead you astray, and it is a lie, and it is not going to give you life. So stay and remain in the word of your God who has delivered you. That's the plea Moses is giving. And so he says here, he says here in chapter 4, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Well, I don't know about you, but when I was a young kid, my parents had this tone of voice that they could use that I knew exactly what it meant. it meant, boy, you are really close to the line. And I'm using this voice now to you, this tone. It was gentle, and my parents were so loving and caring in the way they spoke. But it was a solemn warning that if you take one more step, or if you say one more thing, or if I hear one more grumble, you know what's going to happen. And it's not going to be fun. And so out of love, they would warn me. And sometimes it was a small thing. And I even remember one time it was a very big thing. It was the edge of the Grand Canyon, the actual Grand Canyon. And I was standing there, and I remember my mom saying, "Thomas," and she used that tone that I can't replicate. And it was you know, in that voice, in that tone, I knew she was not only wanting to instruct me with her authority as my parent, but she was looking out for my good. And I think this is the kind of word Moses is giving. This is a life or death kind of word. To keep it and to do it is our wisdom. You can see he said that there. Don't forget it. Don't neglect it. Devote yourself to God's word, that you may learn to fear him all your days. So maybe this one is your pitfall. Maybe you're nonchalant about God's word. Maybe it doesn't feel that important, or you just keep saying, "Well, I'll read tomorrow," or, you know, "It's okay, whatever." Maybe it's just on your to-do list alongside groceries or school assignments. Friends, these are the words of the living God. We cannot be nonchalant. Maybe for you it's not nonchalance, but self-righteousness. Maybe you're a really consistent reader of God's word, and you're really proud of it. Or maybe you're not consistent about it at all, but that brings guilt, and you're guilty about it. Friends, remember that Bible reading merits nothing before the Holy God. Nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Friend, pray that you would be humbled before the Lord to fearfully and obediently draw near to him, to sit at his feet, and to learn from him. And think of Mary when she sits at Jesus' feet. So that's fearfully. I think I don't actually have. Number two, diligently. We need to seek to remain in God's word diligently. Psalm 119. 1-8. Would someone read this for us? It's on the screen.
Those whose ways blameless, who walk in the law, who observe and keep his testimony, who seek him with his whole heart, who also do the law for the law of his days. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart and with a righteous rule. I will keep your statutes and not utter them.
Well, does this describe your communion with the Lord? Would you say that you are seeking him with your whole heart? Often that's not how I'm seeking him. Is your desire to keep his law diligently and steadfastly? If not, what's getting in the way? I think we often deceive ourselves in thinking that circumstances are hindering us from sufficient and consistent time in God's word. But I think, except in the rare case, it is not circumstances that are keeping us from that time. We have to prioritize God's word. We have to choose to set aside time, to fix time in our day for communing with him. Our use of time inevitably does show what we value. And so, friend, are you valuing time in God's word? And if it's not, when you assess your life, and maybe you don't want to say these things out loud out of shame or whatever it may be, but if you assess your life and you're like, "Man, I guess I just don't value God's word," like, there is, this probably doesn't feel like the best solution, but I think, as we're going to see more, there's this cycle of of depending on the Lord, like devoting ourselves to the Lord in His Word, and that bringing delight, and the delight causing us to want to depend on Him more in His Word, and it just keeps going. And so, I think if you don't long for God's Word, go there anyway. Go there anyway, and devote yourself to Him in His Word, and the delight, the enjoyment, the satisfaction is going to come. I can guarantee you. And so, run back and root yourself in His Word, and that cycle will be true of you, friend. Just seek to put away whatever is distracting you from that time, and pray that the Spirit would grow you in diligence and godly wisdom to put into practice a faithful devotion to His Word. So that's number two. Number three, prayerfully. Prayerfully. We need to remain in God's Word prayerfully. Look down just a little further in Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. And notice all of these bold requests that he makes of God. And also notice how aligned they are with God's will and God's character. You can just go straight down the left side of the line there at the beginning of each verse. Teach me, give me, lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes, confirm your promise, turn away my reproach. Friends, this is what it looks like to pray God's word. As we come to know God's wisdom and our folly by reading His word, we say, verse 1, teach me your ways, O Lord. As we come to see the righteousness of His law, we begin to say, verse 2, give me understanding that I may keep your law and follow it with my whole heart. As we come to see the blessing and sweetness of God's shepherding care for us through His word, we will say, verse 3, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. As we grow to see our own hearts and our sinful tendency to exalt ourselves, we begin to say, incline my heart to your testimonies, O Lord, and not to selfish gain. As our sinful actions are further exposed by God's word, and we see that none of them is life-giving, but only life-stealing, we say more and more, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Friends, we could just keep going. And Psalm 119 has 176 verses, so we can keep going for a long time. The Psalms teach us how to pray. And David in Psalm 119, I think, teaches us a particular necessity of praying to God as we read His word, of it being this cycle of taking in, breathing in. You could think of it as breathing in the promises of God, and then speaking back to Him. We depend upon Christ for all of our lives, so we should depend upon Him in prayer. I guess I already looked this up. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, said, it's nothing less than self-idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without His counsel. He loves to be consulted. Therefore, take all the difficulties to be resolved by Him. Be in the habit of going to Him in the first place, before self-will, self-pleasing, self-wisdom, human friends, convenience, or expediency. Before any of these have been consulted, go to God at once. Consider no circumstances too clear to need His direction. In all thy ways, small as well as great, in all thy concerns, personal or relative, temporal or eternal, let him be supreme. So friends, what are your prayers like? If you're honest with yourself, are they mostly about physical needs or earthly matters? Those are good to pray about. But are you also hungry for spiritual things? Do you long to see God glorified and the gospel going to the ends of the earth, and your own heart tenderized? These are things to pray for as well. If you're hungry, ask to be satisfied. Number four, collectively. We need to remain in God's word collectively. Our Christian life is meant to be lived intertwined with others, primarily through the local church. It's through the local church, it's here, that we learn to study and read and pray God's word. And we learn to apply it to our lives. So if you're here and you don't know how to study the Bible, I invite you to, when we get done here, walk across to the main hall. And at 10:30, well, a little later, Brad's going to teach us how to study the Bible. That's the sermon on Sunday morning. It's one of the best ways that we're being corporately discipled in a Bible study, and how to study the Bible and to apply it to our hearts. And so Brad's going to do his very best to do that, to instruct us on what God's Word says and how it connects to Jesus and how it then applies to our hearts. It's through the local church that we're learning these things. And it's also here where we learn to love others with our words, to confess our sins together, and to remind each other of Christ's imminent return. Look with me at Ephesians 4, starting at verse 15. Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Instead of being children who are easily swayed and deceived by the passions of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need to be rooted in Christ and built up in him into the mature body of Christ. And that's happening as we speak the truth in love to one another. Just as you would find a healthy tree rooted down deeply into the soil, so a healthy church is rooted up into the head of Christ. Friend, are you a Lone Ranger Christian? The local church is a central means of our discipleship, central means of our growth. So we need to speak God's word to one another, encourage one another with it, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. That's Colossians 3. All these things we do as we gather. And God uses them, uses the local church. This is his means teaching us, one more of his means of teaching us to depend upon his word. And that's what we do here. Number 5, last one. We need to remain in God's word expectantly. Expectantly. Friends, naturalism says that this is just a book. That this is just a bunch of words between two covers. But our Father says that these are his words of eternal life. So when you come to this as just a book, know that that's not how faith comes to God's word. Faith comes to God's word and says, "I know that this is my loving Father speaking to me with true and eternal words of life about his Son, through his Spirit, for his glory." So come to God's word expectantly, knowing that he will speak. He speaks through his word. This is the divine word. So it's here in his word that we commune with the living God through his living and active Spirit who is ever shining the spotlight on the Son, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit is doing in our Bible reading and our meditation, after all. He's keeping us looking at Christ by shining the spotlight, the light of loving illumination unto Christ. Friend, are you coming to God's word expectantly, knowing that this isn't merely a book, but it's his living words? We are dependent upon every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So let us devote ourselves there to fearfully and diligently and prayerfully and collectively and expectantly depend on him and his word. And as we do, man, we will be feasting on every delight, the greatest of delights. That brings us to point number two. This one's shorter. Christians remain in Christ by delighting in his every blessing. So I think delighting in Christ is both the fuel and the fruit of depending on Christ's every work. I think it's the fuel because we want more of what we love. And then it's the fruit because God is love. So as we commune with him and his word, we do walk away delighted. So first, delighting in God and in his blessings is fuel for our dependence upon his every word. When we love someone, when we're grateful for someone, when we delight in someone, we don't need extra assistance to stick around. No matter the weather or the time of year or the way they talk or the things they do, if we love someone or something, we don't leave it behind. So when the Hawks almost win, year after year after year, and yet some of you are steadfast, that's true love. I see it. So also, a delight in God brings us back again and again and again to depend upon him and his word. Second, I think delighting in God and his blessings is the fruit of depending on his word. So think again of the Psalm 1 man. Blessed, he says, is that man. Happy is that man. That's what the CSB translates. For he delights in God's law and he meditates on it day and night. If you want to delight in God, you need to meditate on his law day and night. It needs to become your food for all of life. I think this rubs against how many of us approach and navigate our time in God's word. Married men in the room, imagine if your approach to growing in love with your wife was to just like rehearse a few facts about her once a week. So, you know, it's like, she was born in Mississippi, she has 3 siblings, and she doesn't want a cat. All right, cool. Now I'm going to love my wife more. No, if you want to grow, if I want to grow in loving my wife, I need to reflect on all that she does and all that she means to me. If I reflect on her personality and her attributes and her physical form and the way she cares for kids and the way she prays for me and the way she serves other people, man, you start to think about all these things. You suddenly find your heart just being boosted up and you start to rejoice in her, and then you start to pray and praise God. It's just the outpouring. You just begin to praise God for her. And then suddenly you're telling her. And now you're glorifying the Lord by loving your wife, and you're also building her up. I think the reading and praying of God's word is not just to be aimed at us learning things about him. We don't need to just know the story of, you know, the journey from Egypt to the promised land, or we don't just need to know the list of the kings or things like that. We don't need to just know the days of creation and why, you know, God created things in a certain order. Not just those things, but our reading and our meditating on God's word should be leading us to grow in love for him. These things are, through prayer, meant to seep down into our hearts and naturally change us. We need to be more like Jesus. I don't know if you guys feel that, but man, I want to be so much more like Jesus because I'm so not like him in so many ways. And in his word, by looking at Christ, by beholding him, we're becoming more like him. This is what Paul, I think, is telling us is that transition from words on a page to changed life. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Friends, as we look at Jesus in his word and meditate on all of his glory on every page of Scripture, in that we're being transformed into his image. The Holy Spirit in humble, holy generosity is shining the spotlight of our minds and our eyes. He's turning our eyes and focusing them on the Son. In every page of Scripture, Jesus even tells us that on the road to Emmaus, that it says that he opened their eyes to see, and he unfolded to them the wisdom of himself in all of Scripture. So the Spirit turns our eyes and dials our minds to focus in on Christ, because it's by seeing Christ that we're being changed. So think of when you go to the eye doctor, you know, and they click through the lenses, like, one or two, which one's better? And it's like a minuscule difference. It's like almost impossible to tell if anything's better. Sorry, Cliff. No, but it's like one of them is like slightly blurred sideways. The other one looks clearer, but it looks kind of like there's two of them. And then you're just like, man, I have no idea. You need to define for me what better is. I don't know if one of them's better or clearer or what. But no, I think the Spirit is like clicking through the lenses, if you will, as we're praying and as we're ruminating on God's Word. We don't just, you know, read it once and move on, but as we read it again and again and again, it's like he's focusing our minds in to see Christ as we long to see him, and he loves to answer that prayer. By beholding Christ in his word, we're becoming more like him. And as we chew on that and as we read it again and again, he's transforming us. So friends, we can't do that kind of Bible reading in 5 minutes. We need to be spending ample time in God's Word so that we walk away not just with a history lesson, but with a soul burning with affection for the King. George Mueller is known for several things, but one is his practice of what he called his first great and primary business to attend to each day. And that was to have his soul happy in the Lord. Not first to do things for the Lord, but to become happy in him. Friend, if you want your soul happy in the Lord, and you should, then root yourself in his word and pray for understanding, for growth, for affection. Pray for Christ to be all. The name of this class is Every Spiritual Blessing, because in Ephesians 1:3, it says that God has bless us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're going to just read through that passage one more time. You can just consider this your complimentary turkey leg. If you've ever seen the Thanksgiving Day NFL games, they give them the players a turkey leg at the end. So this is Thanksgiving fuel. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Friends, just look at those again. I highlighted them on here for you. Verse 4, we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world in Christ. Verse 5, we were lovingly predestined by God for adoption as sons in Christ. Verse 7, we were redeemed and forgiven of our sins in Christ. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. And verse 13, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. In Him we have received every spiritual blessing, and in His Word we commune and delight in each one. Until that day, coming soon, when we will finally have perfect communion with the King. And in that new Jerusalem, which will be our happy home, there's a song that says, it's where congregations ne'er break up and the Sabbaths have no end. Friend, if you're planted in the life-giving location of Christ, you will continue to grow and bear fruit with greater and greater steadfastness until that day comes. If you feel weary of this life or stagnant in your growth, I promise you, like I said earlier, if you continue to commune with Christ, trusting that He has done everything for you, He's already done all of these things we just looked at, that now you respond in an outpouring of your love for Him. If you devote yourself to communion with Him in the ordinary means of grace, you will bear fruit in season, like the Psalm 1 man. Your leaf will not wither, and all that you do will prosper. In Christ, by the Spirit, through daily dependence upon His Word, we are being transformed and cleansed of every lesser dependency and every empty delight. So friends, let us remain in Him with all diligence, so that He may be our all, and we may be truly blessed. Let's pray.